We've looked at a lot of kings. For Israel, the 10 northern tribes, all bad kings. The 10 northern tribes, Israel, which we call them, they're gone. They're in captivity, being spread all through Assyria now. They no longer exist as a people, so to speak. Assyria has come down and spread their borderline right over up to the border of Judah, which is now the last surviving remnant, Judah and little Benjamin, but for the most part, Judah. Judah will be around for another 160 years before they fall by not listening to God's voice, which were the prophets. The prophets were men and women that God sent to give his warnings to his people to stop what they were doing and to return back to him. And basically, returning back to him was basically what we have today in the gospel is, I want to have a relationship with you and express my love to you, and I'd like you to worship me, and we'll live happily ever after, and you'll be blessed. It's that simple. Just don't worship and do the things that all those other nations that don't know me are doing. And over 670-some years later, they're outdoing, the Jews are outdoing the evil and wickedness that all the nations around them were doing. The pagan nations are looking at Judah and going, do you see what they're doing? They're a shock. Not all that unfamiliar today with how the so-called Church of Jesus Christ looks to the world today. Where even the world says, there are dating homosexuals. They're marrying same-sex peoples in their churches. They're joining with all these other pagan religions and all joining under one roof and doing the same. Well, isn't that kind of wrong? And these are unbelievers looking at churches doing this. God's people. So things don't change. And I'm glad one thing doesn't change. The God that stays the same, he hangs in there with us. And I was looking at this morning. I thought of this. Do you remember growing up in a household where maybe you had a brother that or a sister that was always in trouble? And they were basically the ones that always got disciplined. They were always the one that got spanked. And you would always be off the side, safe, but looking. And you're like, whew, man, better them than me. And yet you knew if your parents were fairly consistent in their discipline, you were always at jeopardy of suffering the same fate as that little troublemaker sibling if you didn't keep your act together. That's how I felt looking at these kings. I thought, well, for the most part here today, we're looking at these kings, God's children, getting severely spanked. And we're standing off in the sidelines going, man, better them than me. But you know what? These are good reminders because they didn't start out that way. It took them 600 and some years to get to this point. And this is kind of what we do at the discipleship, the men's discipleship. And that's what this specific study is coming up on Tuesday. Drifting. Drifting. Beware that you drift, that you don't drift. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It doesn't say lose your salvation. It says neglect it. Now, every one of us here, have you in your Christian walk, at least for a little period of time, and maybe for years, neglected your salvation? That didn't mean you stopped being saved. You neglected it. You set it on the shelf. Before we move on, I really feel impressed to exhort you. Those of you who, and this happens with girls a lot, occasionally guys that are really in their heart wanting to be close to the Lord, guys that don't feel this way, they don't usually get bugged by this, but guys that are conscientious, they do. And this is what it is. They, either girls or boys, look at other Christian men and women, girls and boys, and see zealous people. Wow, they're really on, as they say, they're really on fire for the Lord. I wish I was like that. Or they will add other things. I wish I loved and taught the Word of God like Jenny. I don't. I have to fight to study. I have to make myself read. And it begins to mash you. I wish I prayed. Did you see, did you hear how Clint prayed? Did you hear? I wish I could pray. He really knows God. I feel like I'm talking to a stranger. Do any of you ever go through that? You know what? Most Christians have those struggles. I was talking with Andrew about this, about Timothy. Remember Paul writing to Timothy? What did he tell Timothy? Timothy, stir up the gifts that were given to you by God by the laying on of hands. He's telling Timothy. Why would he tell Timothy that? Because Timothy is withdrawing. Do you think anybody ever had to tell Paul, Paul, stir up your gifts? No. How about this? Timothy, study to show yourself approved of God, a workman, not being embarrassed, handling the word of truth. He told him to study. Do you think Paul ever had to be told to study? No. How about this? Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Do you think Paul had a problem with fleeing lust? No. Why was he telling Timothy that? Because Timothy was a typical example of us. And Paul, you notice, never said, you're never going to make it. He never said, you know what, just settle for what you are, Timothy. No. Paul was not a liar. He told Timothy, Timothy, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a sound mind. So what did that say Timothy was struggling with? Fear. Are you afraid? And yet, at the end of Timothy's life, Paul was able to say, I have no one else of like spirit of me, except, guess who? Timothy. So Timothy's struggles, as your struggles this morning, will not keep you from greatness as a girl or boy, man or woman of God. Keep going. And Winston Churchill said at his last speech before a college group, never, 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 never give up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as we begin to look at this section of your word. We do once again ask that you would settle our hearts. You would remind us that you are oh so big, such the God of miracles. Remind us this day that you're not a small God, that we cannot fit you into a box. We cannot understand you. We cannot figure you out. And we are glad for that, for we need you every second of our lives. Lord, for the young people in this church, and even the youngest ones, that you would speak to them this morning and know that what I'm saying is even for them. And I thank you, Lord, that the messages of your word are simple enough for a child to understand. And the bottom line, Lord, is your message to all of us, young or old, that Jesus loves us and he's alive. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 21. 2 Kings chapter 21. We are wrapping up this book in the next couple of weeks. We will get into 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles is basically a rehash of what we went through, except it gives us some real interesting details that I think we'll understand. I'm probably going to move through 1 and 2 Chronicles a little bit quicker than I did 1 and 2 Kings, but I will hit the points of details that we didn't get in these books. We have just seen in verse 21 of chapter 20, Hezekiah, a good king, so good a king that he was compared to David. He's died and he's buried. And during the time, you remember the story, about halfway into his kingship, Isaiah comes to him and says, you know what? You're going to die. Get your house in order. You're on your way out. And he had some kind of infection going on that was apparently systemic, and he was dying. Anyway, you remember with everybody there, he turned his back to them against the wall, and he wept and cried out to God, "I don't want to die." Now, dying is not fun. It's our final enemy. And as far as I know, none of us here have really died yet. We don't have any experience where we can come back and say, "Hey, you know what? I've been there. It's fine." We don't know. We really don't know. We believe how it is. I believe that when we take our final breath and we open our eyes, so to speak, on the other side, I think I'm going to say, "What was I afraid of? That was not that big a step, because this is where I was supposed to be all along." And I try to remember that, as I want you to try and remember this. This, listen up, this is not home. This isn't home. This is a habit trail. Walter Martin would say, "This is an upholstered sewer." This ain't home. Home is with him. And so Hezekiah says, "I don't want to die." So almost as a lesson, and I always liked what Walter Martin said, it was almost like this was done as an example. When we are able to see, as observers, when we buck God's will for our lives. Because he was given another 15 years of life. And during that time, he, as the Bible says, begat Manasseh. Walter Martin said, he begat a devil. This is why you want to be careful and wise. When things are being arranged and you have kind of an unnatural opportunity to alter something, that you be careful that you make sure it's okay, that God has not done something originally that was what he wanted. Example. 5 or 6 years ago, when one of the many trips I was going to Sudan, I got a call from the guy from Far Reaching Ministries, and he said, I got your schedule. I'll give you the dates that you're going to be there and the dates you're going to come back. I said, okay. So I'm like, he said, "You ready?" I said, "Yeah." Such and such a date and such and such a date. I looked at it, I said, "Man, that's a short trip." He says, "Well, yeah," he says, "that's what we need you there for, but if you want to stay longer, we can have you stay longer." And I caught myself and I thought, no. I said, "Self, Denny Martinez is fixing the schedule because you have him there doing it. There must be a reason you've given him that authority over me." So I said, "No, leave it that way." And I told him, I said, "God's work through you, we'll do it that way." You know, that was the year, that was the trip. You remember when I had the infected gallbladder? That was the trip that I got infected the last day there. I was able to get on a British airline and come back with Jenny, get here. We landed here. It was the night of our Christmas party. The next day, I went in the hospital. I had borderline what they called pancreatitis or whatever, titus, from the gallbladder infecting the pancreas. If I had stayed in Nimile in Sudan, the time that I was wanting to stay, I would not have had a flight on British Air. They only flew out, I think, once a week. I would have died in Africa. See, God knew all that. And lucky you, I'm still here. Well, Hezekiah has died, and Manasseh, verse 1, chapter 21, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. That's Hezekiah's son. He reigned 55 years. Let that sink in a little bit. 55 years he was king in Jerusalem. That's down there in Judah. His mother's name was that lady there. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. Basically, he did everything like the nations that God had driven out, and he was going to outdo them. Verse 3, for he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. So he rebuilt what his dad brought down that was pagan. He erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah, as King Ahab, king of Israel, had done. and worshiped all the host of heaven and served him. Now, served them. Now, verse 3, he, as always, you don't just get bad and stay bad. You get bad and get worse. That's why we can't drift. When you start to drift, you're on your way. Now, what's drifting? This is drifting. I would have never said this years ago, but I can see now, you know, this is God's plan for his lambs and sheep. You miss church. That's drifting. Where it becomes something that, not one of these, you got sick or you, no. Church becomes something, it doesn't start that way. It becomes something that you miss when something else, much less, which is pretty much everything, comes in competition with it. There's a sale at Kohl's. You laugh. I have a big volleyball tournament. I have, fill in the spot. Fill it in. That begins to be a norm in your life. Not an exception. It becomes a norm. If it falls on Sunday, boom, church is the first thing to go. I don't read the Bible anymore. I used to. I read the Bible a little bit. Pretty soon, the drifting is, I don't read. I don't spend time in his word. I do ministry over Facebook. There's a little, I told you about Natalie, right? The little canop in Oman. I said, do you read the Bible? I haven't read the Bible in 2 years. Well, she said, but I read Christian books. Watch for that. I watch Dr. Stanley on Sunday. I am the church. I'm sure older Christians have heard that, right? I am the church. I don't have to go to church. I am the church. As you walk off, you're like, okay, this argument's over. How about worship? Oh, I sing. No, not Fleetwood Mac. It's worship is not singing only. Worship is a small part of worshiping God. Worship is a small part musically. We have music. This is worship. I want worshipers. I don't want musicians. Worshiping goes on when you're in your car and you hear a Bible study from Pastor Chuck or Bob Coy or Bob Greg Laurie, and it strikes and you're like, and you worship him. It may be for 3 minutes. Worship him. He digs that. He wants you to worship. Jesus said, the Father is looking for those. He's looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Can you imagine? God is searching through the whole world looking for worshipers. So if that stops, that's drifting. See, that's what happened here. Went away. Praying. It's hard to pray. I don't know what to pray. Praying is hard, isn't it? Have you ever said, okay, I'm going to pray. Bless me. Bless old Marge. Amen. Whew, man, how long did that? No, it didn't take me that long. Praying is hard. Praying is against the wind, so to speak. Praying is hard. Praying is humbling, isn't it? You have a wife that says, maybe we should pray. I can figure this out. I experienced, you know, Jenny would say, you want to pray? I'm like, why, what's wrong? Nothing, we should just pray. And I experienced this in Iraq. Andrew and Carlin came in. We were sitting in the lobby, the hotel there. They came in to visit us, and Andrew was going to change some money in the lobby. And Carlin's sitting there. We sit down, and she says, we should pray. And I said, what's wrong? She goes, no, we just should pray. So she's marrying somebody like me. If you notice at the bottom of verse 3, He worshiped the host of heaven. This had not been done yet to this point. The host of heaven, he worshiped the planets and the stars and those different heavenly bodies. He worshiped them. Interesting. They found a stone medallion that was literally said, property of Manasseh, king of Judah. And it was a star that was one of the objects of worship. This was founded in an archaeological dig. So now he was getting into that. So he was getting into astrology, the worship of those items, those stars, those planets. Let's see what else he was doing. The Asherah in verse 3, that is a phallic symbol he's building. Okay, he's putting these things up. It was a common object of worship. And then, verse 4, he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. So now he built pagan altars right in the temple of God. Verse 5, for he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. So he built these different altars for the planets in the temple, and then outside in another court area. It looked like a grotesque carnival. And all the while, the temple itself is falling into disrepair. It's falling apart. It's not cared for. It's like an old rundown. Have you ever seen an old rundown dingy church? An old rundown dingy church. You know, those of you that have visited, I would say most, if not all, of the Calvary chapels that have buildings, have you noticed that the people are really making an effort to make them look nice? They really do. Even if it's something real modest, they will really go to effort to try and make it look nice. And this is kind of really an interesting thing, a curiosity for you. This is the thing where women are needed. You really don't, in a building, you really don't want a guy's touch all the way. I've been in churches that were guys' churches, where the wife is not there too much. It's not very pleasant to be there. You feel like you're in kind of a real nice garage. And do you remember when they built the temple, they had the women coming in to do the different works on cloth and the different things of decoration? The women really add a wonderful, beautiful touch to facilities. And this is falling in disrepair. Because basically, bottom line, these religions were all sexually based. Anything goes. Straight or homosexual. It was anything goes. And so it's all coming into disrepair. Verse 6, he made his son pass through the fire. That means he sacrificed his son by fire. He burned him to death. One of his sons he pulls out and does that. He practiced witchcraft. He used divination and dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. What is all that divination, witchcraft? Well, not much different at all than today. Heavy, heavy use of hallucinogenic drugs, smoking, eating. They had it all. They knew what mushrooms and mold and everything like that did. It would alter the state of consciousness. It would prepare them for encounters with demonic spirits. That's what drug use does, you know. When you read in the book of Galatians, sorcery as a work of the flesh, you know this, you Bible students. It's another word. The word is pharmakia. It's from where we get the word pharmacy. It's the use of drug. Oh, well, you know, we just have you recreational pot use. No, it's not recreational. You've been deceived. It's altering your state of consciousness. Just, oh, well, then, you know, all I do is get a little happy when I drink. Same thing. As long as you don't have a grasp on your facilities in your mind, you're opening yourself up. Well, I'm a Christian. So what? You've been warned. Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. God already warned you. He warned me. We're not to do those things. We're not to get involved in those areas. Yes, you're free to have a beer. You're free to have wine or whatever. You are. You can have Jack Daniel. I don't care. I would tell you if it said you're forbidden to drink. It doesn't say that. And I've already gone through all the gymnastics of Proverbs. It's always dealing with drunkenness. We're not to get drunk. We're not to get drunk. Some of us have. Now, this is the dark part of these things. Unknown to any of us here, some of us may have a weakness and inclination to becoming in bondage to alcohol. Why take the chance? Right? And besides, do you really need that? I mean, to me, pizza is just as good with a Coke Zero as it is with a Budweiser, actually. If you're going for taste. Okay? Maybe you aren't. But anytime you alter your state of consciousness, it's an open door to the enemy. And given the spirit of the world, now I'm going to tell you my opinion right now. Given the spirit of the world, of what's happening now in the world, and I would have never probably said this a couple of years ago, but the way I see things today, whether it's on a college campus or whether it's in the workplace, as a Christian, I would not drink at all. I wouldn't do it at all today. You know why? Because I wouldn't want to identify myself at all in any similarity at all with what's going on in the world. One bit. I want to be different. I want to look different. I want to seem different. You know, we're in the final days. We want to hit the tape and break it full bore. And if the thought of drinking causes any uncomfort, discomfort in you internally at all, I would be real careful that would probably be God saying, I'd rather have you not do that. And it isn't this legalistic trip. I feel this way because of him. Because of him. He's not going to stop loving me if I drink beer. But really, when you got saved, didn't you just want to outdo yourself in repaying him for what he did for you? It's just a response that we have. It's like your wife. You want to outdo yourself. You don't have to do anything for her. You don't have to. But you bring her those things. You do those things. You say those things. You provide those things because of your love for her. And you don't have to. She's going to be stuck with you anyway. But she appreciates it. Well, he's involved in this. Much evil. Then he set, verse 7, the carved images of Asherah that he had made in the house which the Lord said to David and to his son Solomon, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. Basically, he put all these phallic symbols right in the temple of God. And God goes on, I will not make the feet of Israel wander anymore from the land which I gave their fathers, if only they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses has commanded them. So in that verse, he's saying, I am not giving up. I am not giving up on them. Aren't you glad he doesn't give up on us? Now, if you've been a Christian long enough to have had any track record with him, you know there is at least a handful of times where if you were him, you would have bailed out on you a long time ago. I would have written myself off many times, many times over. There is no way you can go on being what you are. There is no way. You're out of here. But he keeps on going. That's grace. I've seen churches, Calvary Chapels, I won't say who they are, I've seen Calvary Chapels who are maybe authoritarian to the point of grieving, almost borderline shepherding, the shepherding movement. I've seen that. I've seen very, very legalistic, oppressive Calvary chapels where unless you look, think, smell, carry, walk like each other, you're just not going to fit in. And they even marry within the little habit trail of that particular church. Now, I used to think this. Anytime now, God's going to pull the plug on that church. They're going to pull the plug on that church. I just know it. And I'm waiting. And then you hear, did you hear that? There was a great blessed event over at that church. Well, it must not be God. Well, would it be Satan? And then time goes on, and it grows. Their church grows. And there's other blessed events. And yet, it's still messed up. And finally, it dawned on me. That's what he does with me. That's what he does with us. He still pulls out good stuff from us when we're messed up. Have you noticed that? Now, here's the thing. Don't let his grace convince you that what you're doing wrong is okay. No, no. He's not endorsing what we do wrong. He's thinking of those. He's thinking of the others. And so the churches, they don't go away. They stay. If I were God, it would be a parking lot. Not God. Why? You see, he died for them. I didn't. They're his children. And I've already told you what he thinks of his children, right? He thinks we're the best. He is the indulgent, never-ending, always patient God. And that's why Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. Well, what do we see when we see Jesus? Well, how about this? Peter denies him three times, runs off. After the resurrection, he calls Peter back. He says, Peter, I can't let this go unresolved. Do you love me? Peter mustered up all that he could, and he said, well, Lord, you know I like you. He asked him again, Peter, do you love me? With that no strings attached, 100% love. Peter said, you know, I'm fond of you. And finally, Jesus says, Peter, do you like me? And Peter was grieved, and he says, you know me, Lord. You know everything. Doesn't he ask us at times? I know he does me. Dave, do you love me? Oh, Lord, I like you. But I don't love you like I should. Then why am I going to heaven? G-R-A-C-E. The blood of Christ cleanses you from all iniquity. And Romans says that the righteousness of God is imputed unto you so that when God looks at you, he sees you through his Son. And he says, Benny Gamble, perfect in my sight. Rob Osterman, perfect in my sight. Rachel Wilson, cleansed by the blood of my Son, perfect. That is the same God who's dealing with this amazingly wicked man. Now the Lord spoke, verse 9. But they did not listen. Manasseh seduced him to do evil, more than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. Now the Lord spoke through his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, verse 11, has done these abominations, having done wickedly more than all the Amorites did who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, verse 12, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity on Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears shall tingle. That's not a good thing. I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. I will abandon the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become as plunder and spoil to all their enemies, because they have done evil in my sight, verse 15, and have been provoking me to anger since the day their fathers came from Egypt, even to this day. That's a long time of God's patience, 670 some years. He's saying, you know what? You have done this for 670 some years. And in another, and I'm putting my foot down, because in another 150 years, you're going down. Now think about that. I always teach parents, discipline them now. Don't let any time go by. And that's how God wants to work. But here, this amazing God is going almost a millennia of warning for his people. Why is that? He's loving. He's patient. He doesn't give up. What's the message part of it anyway for us today? Don't give up on anybody in your life. Don't give up. Oh, man, they're so messed up. They're way off. She's gone, man. She'll never be back. She never arrived at all. Don't give up. Don't give up. Pray. Seek God. You know, none of us here, none of us here has tapped in to the reservoir of God's power by prayer yet. We haven't. I pray that 50% of us would in this coming new year that's coming up starting tomorrow, we would begin to tap in with a belief that we do have the God of the impossible. And believe as children. You know that blesses him? He loves that. Pray the impossible. Think of somebody in your family that is impossible. And then begin to break down the walls that are holding them in bondage through your prayer. It's an amazing thing. Did I tell you about Jenny's granddaughter, Haley? What's been going on with her? She gets prayed for pretty consistently by Jenny, and I pray for her when I remember. I pray for some of you when I remember, too. She called Tuesday, early in the morning. She says, I'm going to start a Bible study today at school. Now, let me set the, I'm glad this isn't on radio. Let me set the tone here. Her family, Jenny's son and daughter-in-law, they're nice people. They're funny to be around. They're nice. They're enjoyable. The kind of people you like to hang out and have a barbecue with. They're into NASCAR and country western and all that other waste of time stuff. Godless, though. God's not there. Not even remotely. She comes over. We pray before she comes over, for sure, that we would impact her life for that 48 hours she'll be with us. Because she comes to church. She has friends in church. Athena and Anissa and some of the other girls. She has friends here. And they love her. They embrace her and they run off with her to the house and they play and whatever. But that's not much, is it, in this world? But now she's going to do a Bible study. She wanted to know what book she should start in. She's 11 years old. Where did this come from? Prayer. So she had her. So I said, okay, let me call you back, and I'll give you what to do, and I'll do a little study guide. You can just kind of read it, real brief commentary, so at least you know what you're reading for your level. She says, okay. So she calls back the next day, and I said, okay, well, you can start now. I'll send this to your mom on an attachment. And she says, oh, I already started. She didn't wait. She said, I read John 3:16, and then I read all the way to verse 20. And then we talked about it. And I'm sitting there just incredulous. And it's basically God saying, I don't need anybody. Whether it's an 11-year-old little girl living in a house filled with NASCAR go-karts and all that other junk, or reaching down into a hurting person in Iran through a dream, I'm going to get who I want. Because God so loved the world, he didn't need a committee. He's going to do it himself. We have the privilege to be part of what he's doing. Well, God is going to be moving here in his plan. He says, I will stretch over Jerusalem, verse 13, the line of Samaria and the plummet house of Ahab. That means he's going to take them over. Verse 14, I will abandon the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of the enemies. Now that's going to be Babylon, not Assyria. Okay, so he's prophetically saying, because they have done evil in my sight, verse 15, since the day that they came out of Egypt. Verse 16, moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood until he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Besides his sin with which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and his sin which he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And Manasseh slept with his fathers, was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah, and Amon his son became king in his place. The garden of Uzzah is thought to be, with some pretty good evidence, a pagan named area in his area that he was buried in. Apparently, the people didn't want him buried in a place where, like, David would be buried or Hezekiah. They wanted, you want to get buried? Bury him over there in his own house. He worshiped the stars, demonic, very dark. He had encounters with witches. You know, do you remember we had that craze, I think it was in the 80s, where people were doing, going to people called channelers, the spirit channelers, remember that? There was one of, I forget what her name was, Rafa or Rufa or something, or up in Washington, and she had a whole following. I mean, she built it like a compound, and people moved up there. And she'd sit there, kind of an attractive lady, and she'd sit there and she'd be like, and she'd start going into this weird trance, and then she'd start, oh, hey, now I'd like to talk to you about something. Here's a good recipe for meatloaf. No, it wasn't like that. No, she'd start talking like different stuff, okay? And people go, oh, man, a spirit is talking through her. And then we went and evolved into the angels trip. Remember that? Angel stores? Everybody was into angels, you know? You know, if we saw an angel, we'd be face down, fried. We would be, no, instead of these little angels that are like little fat dumplings with little tiny wings, you know. You know why people like angels? They don't deal with sin, do they? Angels never deal with sin. They just pet you. Nice. You're real nice. No, we don't want to deal with our sin. This guy would go to people in Deuteronomy and said they would chirp and mutter. Chirp and mutter. They were demon-possessed. We have demon possession in this country. I don't think very much. Go into third world countries. Live out in the sticks in Indonesia, Africa. They run rampant. Africa, my gosh. Wow. And what do? They worship the people that are demon-possessed. That's what he was bringing in. Terrible man. He burned his children to death as a sacrifice to the gods. He made others do it. He built up sexual objects and put them in temples all over the countryside. You think Las Vegas is bad? He made a religion out of it. Now, if I remember the first time I read about Manasseh. We all go through this. We're righteous. We're new Christians and we're righteous. We may have given up smoking, for instance. They used to smoke. Now I'm a Christian. And then you see somebody next to you who smokes. You're like, disgusting. Or maybe you had a problem drinking. I don't drink now. I've been set free. I'm under the blood. You ever say that to somebody that's not a Christian? I'm under the blood now. Ooh. There's that, of all things, it begins to turn into arrogance. It can be anything. Music. I used to listen to that stuff. I don't listen. I listen to Perry Como now. No more Twisted Sister for me. I threw my Rat albums away. It's me and Barry Manilow. weird arrogance. So I'm looking at Manasseh here, and when I first read this, I'm like, man, he's going to fry. I'd get him. If I were God, I'd get him. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Second Chronicles chapter 33. Remember I told you about those people that seem impossible? Manasseh seemed pretty impossible, right? Pretty impossible. I mean, he was a murderer. No different than somebody who would have an abortion. He just did it when the child was a little bit older. He'd done it all. Signed, sealed, and delivered. Straight to hell. We'd signed the papers. Okay, Manasseh, you're off. You're gone. We're going to expedite you. Verse 10, chapter 33, 2 Chronicles. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore, the Lord brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against them. They captured Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze chains, and took him to Babylon. You didn't know that, did they? He was taken captive, and they took him to Babylon. So there he is. He's in prison. He's got hooks in his jaw, and he's all bound up with chains. Verse 12, when he was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. When he prayed to him, verse 13, he was moved by his entreaty and heard his supplications and brought him again back to Jerusalem to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Now after this, he built the outer wall of the city of David on the west side of the Gihon in the valley, even to the entrance of the fish gate. And he encircled the offal with it and made it very high. Then he put army commanders in all the fortified cities of Judah. Verse 15, he also, check it out, removed the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, as well as all the altars which he had built on the mountain, on the house of the house of the Lord, and in Jerusalem, and he threw them outside the city. He set up the altar, verse 16, of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and he ordered Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrifice on the high places, although only to the Lord their God. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, even his prayer to his God, and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are among the records of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God was entreated by him, and all his sin, his unfaithfulness, and the sites on which he built high places, and erected the asherim and the carved images before he humbled himself, behold, they are written in the records of the Hosea. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon his son became king in his place. How's that for grace? Two things. He admitted his sinfulness, he humbled himself, and he asked for forgiveness. That's what you want to pray for those impossible people. That they see their sin, they humble themselves, and they ask God for forgiveness. You know that Manasseh is going to be in heaven with us? Well, verse 19 through 26, back in 2 Kings, covers his son Amon. He only reigned 2 years, so we'll give him a little bit of time here. But the one thing he did in verse 20, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He walked like his dad Manasseh had walked. He forsook the Lord in verse 22. Didn't walk in the way of the Lord. And then in verse 23, surprise, surprise, the servants of Ammon conspired and they killed him. Then the people of the land killed those who had conspired. So it's a mess. Getting back to thuggery. So the people of the land, that's the common people, they killed the conspirators. And then they made Josiah king. Josiah was, where in the world did he come from? He was another great king. And we get to see what the word of God does on this king, who was not bad, but he was kind of ignorant of God's word. And when they bring him God's word, it starts a whole revival in the land. At least in a lot of people. And we'll look at what Jeremiah said regarding that so-called revival. The king was in a revival, but many of the people weren't. So Ammon followed. You can't track it. Manasseh was a guy that was a terrible guy. He repented, came back. Too little, too late. The nation was already on its way down. And we're going to observe, like the kid that isn't getting spanked. My prayer is that we don't end up under the rod of God. God, he loves his children and he will discipline us. Read ahead. I'm going to read ahead in chapter 22 and chapter 23, and we'll try and finish up before I head off to Russia. Pray for our trip in Russia. These are hard trips. I'm not a spring chicken anymore, as Aunt B would say, and they are hard. And God bless you. I'm going to have the worship group come up and offer up our final offering to God in musical worship. Stay close to the Lord. If you don't read the Bible every day, start doing it. If you don't